Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn in studio with us today. And today we're going to interact with the slow but steady decline of Western civilization, as we always do. We monitor it. However, there is good news along the way. God is working in the micro, even as he works in the macro. And we acknowledge that God is in sovereign control. Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords over everything that's happening in Washington, D.C., and in your home and mine. But there is good news to report here. This may be some of the best political news I have seen in years and years, Steve. This put me in a good mood this morning.
Really?
Yes. This is the biggest political news of the week, and it's good news. Speaker of the House Paul Ryan has announced he's leaving Washington.
That's good news?
That's really good news. He's leaving politics to be a husband and a dad.
That is good
news. That's right. He's telling his colleagues he's stepping down to spend more time with his family. And according to Representative Daryl Issa, Republican of California, Speaker Ryan told members he promises to be more than a Sunday dad. And he cited his family as a reason for leaving politics in Washington, D.C., the second most powerful man in the country, arguably. Paul Ryan is resigning. He's backing out of politics to be a husband and a dad. Woo-hoo. That's commendable.
That very much is.
I'm impressed, my friends. I'm impressed. This may be one of the most important news that we've seen in a very, very long time. And good news, of course. The nation is dealing with a breakdown of the family. And these happen to be the foundations of the nation. If you happen to find a gigantic earthquake, a 9.0 earthquake that slices through a neighborhood somewhere, somebody shows up at your house and suggests that he's there for a little carpet cleaning, you need to say, no, my problem is not a carpet cleaning. I've got 8-foot fissures in the basement, okay? I don't need carpet cleaning today. I need concrete in the basement. Go get me concrete, and we need to rebuild the foundations of this house. Same thing for the nation, my friends. What we need is we need concrete. We need lots and lots of concrete. We need to rebuild foundations in this nation. The last thing we need is another Republican government in which there is almost nothing but compromise and the breakdown of these families as well. I remember when Sarah Palin was running for vice president of the United States, and her daughter had a child born outside of wedlock. And, you know, we made the point that what we really need is stronger families. We don't need a Republican in the White House. What we really need, I mean, more than any Republican in the White House, we need stronger families. We need stronger marriages. We need presidents who are faithful to their wives. And we certainly need families that are strong and fathers that are involved. And as 57% of children born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960, friends, the problem with this nation is not a lack of Republican politics. The problem with this nation is that 57% of kids are born outside of wedlock to the millennial generation. That's the problem. Remember the comment made by Benjamin Franklin, either you'll be governed by God or by God you'll be governed. That is, either you'll be governed by God's laws, God's morals, either you'll be structuring your private life, you'll be self-governing your life according to God's laws. Either you'll be governed by God, or by God's sovereignty, he will see to you that you will be governed and you will be tyrannized to the umpteenth degree. That's the point made by Benjamin Franklin, one of the founders of our nation some 230 years ago. Well, House Speaker Paul Ryan is going home. He's going home. He's going home to be a faithful father and husband to his wife. Perhaps the second most powerful man in the country, doing the right thing, my friends. This is, I think, the most positive thing I've heard in American politics in a very long time. He may do more good in the life of three kids, and I would estimate that his kids are between 12 and 18 years of age from the picture I saw on Wikipedia. He may be doing more good in the life of three kids than he would do in a dying republic, pushing the debt-to-GDP ratio up to 200% and handing another $500 million a year over to Planned Parenthood, which is pretty much what they've accomplished in the last year. Okay, not a good record. Much, much, much better decision on the part of Paul Ryan to just go home. He's just going to go home. Praise God, somebody is just going to go home. Forget the republic. Let the republic fall. Imagine ruling the country or ruining the country, either ruling the country or ruining the country, either way, while at the same time ruining your family. I don't think that's a good thing. That's not a good approach to use up your life, ruining a country and ruining your family at the same time. It just doesn't make sense, does it, Steve?
No, because that's been going on for so long. Now we see what the result of that is in our governments, both local and federal, that people are leaving home to go and try to rule or to ruin their country or their cities or their states. And I think if we focused on having stronger families, we would end up with stronger rulers.
Exactly. Well, my friends, this is a biblical principle as well for Christian leaders, certainly Christian leaders in the church. 1 Timothy 3:4 speaks of the elder who must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And that principle applies to so many pastors across this country. Now, of course, their answer is if we just go home, what happens to the church? What happens to the nation? If we just go home, the nation will come down. If we just go home, the church will come down. Well, I'm here to tell you that the nation and the churches are in the hands of God. It's our responsibility to follow through on these things. If you're losing the heart of your kids and they are wandering away from God, get out of the ministry. Get out now. Go home. First things first, you don't need to save the church. Let God do that. Just go home and take care of your family. That, my friends, is the moral of the story from this good news out of Washington, D.C. Could this be the first good news we've received in the last 4 to 8 years? Possibly. But Paul Ryan, going home, he's going to be a father and a husband. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
For many centuries, liberal arts education in Christian high schools and colleges has had a fatal flaw. The great humanist thinkers have led millions of Christian young people astray through the very doors of Christian liberal arts classrooms. Unless we introduce a critical analysis of worldview into liberal arts education, Christian education will be utterly consumed by the humanists. And that is why Generations is pleased to present Worldviews in Conflict, a high school or college introduction to and critical analysis of the philosophers, the literary masters, and the cultural influencers of the last 300 years. A refreshing improvement of most philosophy and literature courses, this course is filled with relevant biblical truths that address the false worldviews of the great secular humanist works. If you want your children to be part of the next generation of faithful Christian leaders, equip them to critically evaluate the works of Karl Marx, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Nathaniel Hawthorne, Steven Spielberg, William Shakespeare, Mark Twain. Get the Worldviews in Conflict Literature and Philosophy course and the free Jean-Jacques Rousseau Study Guide at generations.org.
We are back on the Generations broadcast today, taking a look at the resignation of Congressman Paul Ryan after a number of years, perhaps the second most powerful man in the United States as chairman of the House of Representatives. He is now resigning to spend time with his wife and children, and we commend the man for that. But now, America is going through an upset in government, unprecedented as far as we know in all of recent history. 43 Republicans are resigning their seats this year. That's a record number, Steve. Democrats need to grab 24 of those seats in this next election. And many are suggesting this may be the Democrats' big shot at taking the government back towards a liberal direction. Just 11 House Democrats are retiring or have resigned in comparison with 30 Republicans. So there's about twice as many Republicans resigning from the position versus Democrats, according to the stats from CNN.com.
Yeah. And you say getting back to liberal. Aren't they there already?
Yeah, I think they're already there. Yeah. I think they're already there. Now, the question I'm asking is why the upset? And it does appear that the election of Donald Trump was something of a hand grenade rolled into the middle of the Republican Party. So most definitely there was a revolutionary shift that occurred with the election of Donald Trump to the presidency. Still, we are wondering whether this is a good news or bad news. And of course, the jury's out on Donald Trump, but it doesn't appear that there has developed anything of a political coalition or a political unity between parties, let alone within the Republican Party itself. So why are the Republicans resigning? This question I was asking, this article at Vox.com that I thought was very helpful. Many quotes from some of these Republican congressmen backing out of the contest. Congressman Trey Gowdy put it this way: do I think I'm making a difference? No. Not from a legislative standpoint, it appears. Republicans, at least the conservative Republicans, do not see that they're making anything of a difference. According to the article, most of the congressional retirement announcements have come with a feeling of frustration and admission that perhaps being in the House of Representatives lacks the influence that most associate with the country's power center. James Wallner, executive director of Senate Steering Committee with Senator Mike Lee and others, he was quoted in the article as saying, "When I was there in Washington, it was a miserable environment. The sense of powerlessness was pervasive. Everyone feels powerless, including the leaders." Indeed, I think one of the reasons for this is that the Republican Party, that's the ruling party, is a party divided against itself ideologically. And as Jesus said, a house divided against itself simply cannot stand. And that's where the Republicans have been since the 1990s. We've been speaking of that for a very, very long time. So we've talked about the abortion issue and the homosexual issue, the issues that are primary, that are so essential, that have so much to do with the judgment of Almighty God that descends upon nation states and has for the last 4,000 or 5,000 years. And so, you know, given the fact that these are major issues, they're not minor issues, and the Republican Party are divided on whether you can kill kids, whether you can take a child who's pain capable in the womb and slice and dice that child up and suck its brains out while it's still in the womb. You know, there's debate on this, but within the Republican Party, it seems to me that this is something of a dividing issue. Certainly, the Republican Party has faced the division because of dividing issues that warrants something of a division. In other words, we're not talking about minor issues here. We're talking about major issues. We're not talking about gnats. We're talking about camels when we speak of something like abortion or the promotion of homosexuality and the approval of homosexual marriage by the highest court in the land. So now, of course, there is much division between Republicans on these issues. And because these issues are not minor issues, this becomes the catalyst by which the Republican Party itself is coming apart at the seams. And that's where we are right now. It happens to be the ruling party, but Tough Bananas, the Republican Party, is divided against itself. It is a house divided against itself. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said in his conversation with the Pharisees, a house divided against itself simply cannot stand. The Republicans are cutting each other off at the knees right now. Nobody's winning. And certainly the conservatives and the Christians are not winning these votes. Even the budget bill, remember we talked about the budget bill, which provided another $500 million for Planned Parenthood spending. And those supporting this particular budget bill, 2 weeks ago, 25 Republicans and 39 Democrats in the U.S. Senate, meaning roughly half of the Republicans in the U.S. Senate went for the funding of Planned Parenthood. And of course, the massive, massive increase in government and massive government spending that would increase the debt to GDP ratio for the entire nation and take us closer and closer to the brink. Now, it was 25 Republicans and 39 Democrats that voted for big government and Planned Parenthood spending, which means only 23 Republican senators take the position of smaller government. Roughly half of the U.S. Senate is a house divided against the other side of the house. And friends, that means that there are 77 Republicans and Democrats that should hang out together as the Socialist Party in America. The other 23 Republicans may hang out and still sort of become another party and claim to be something of a party that would want to salvage a nation and seek God's mercy upon a nation. So again, this is the problem with the Republican Party, is that there is no unity within the Republican Party. They are cutting each other's off at the knees. And of course, any bill that made any sense, any pro-righteous bill that really mattered, went down in flames over the last number of months. Think about the Pain Capable bill, which I just mentioned. It failed in the U.S. Senate by a vote of 51-46, thanks to a number of Republican senators that went the wrong direction on it. And of course, their Planned Parenthood funding bill was approved by, what was it, some 74 or 77 Republicans, Democrats. So evidently, anything that's going in the right direction that would defend liberty and provide for something of a righteous legacy for the nation is going down in flames. Now, America did not vote for Donald Trump because he was a moral, pro-life, pro-family, marriage kind of guy. And I think that's pretty obvious. I think we're trying to stick to the obvious here. That is not why the vast majority of Americans voted for Donald Trump, because he was the moral, pro-life, pro-family, marriage kind of guy. He wanted to build a wall to keep those pesky Mexicans out. And that's why they voted for him. That's why he got a solid, quote unquote, conservative base. All right. Nobody was that interested in what Leviticus 18 had to say about how to treat the stranger in the land. So, again, we're not talking about people who had anything of a commitment to biblical law and wanted to, you know, identify the things that really mattered according to biblical law. The vast majority of Americans who voted for Donald Trump did not go for him because Donald Trump was going to uphold the essence of biblical law as it applied to the civil magistrate. I just think that's obvious, Steve.
Yeah, he wanted to build the wall. That he ran on immigration.
Yes,
and
he
let's,
did.
Let's, you know, he threw in a few carrots here and there to say that he was going to try to defund Planned Parenthood and things like that, which he ended up signing the bill that continued to fund Planned Parenthood.
Right, right, exactly. And here's the other thing. A new Reuters poll found that Americans over age 60 with college degrees have shifted from a Republican majority to a Democratic majority, a 12% shift towards liberal voting in just the last 2 years.
Wow.
Now, that's, you know, America's certainly not sticking to one particular position here. It's the older Americans that are moving more liberal. And I think the voting base in America is not committed to Republican Party. They're not committed to a conservative base. They certainly are not committed to anything of a pro-life, pro-family approach to government. So that's where we are right now. Folks, America is cracking up as a nation, even as we speak. And I think we need to remember that. So what's the strategy? I want to give just a couple of strategic points before we're done with this edition of the program. First of which is this. It would be better to go home and work with your family. It'd be better right now to build strong families, to build the foundations of the nation, strong families, stable communities, and stable churches, even as we speak. It'd be much better to be faithful in small things right now than to try to salvage the rest of the tower. In other words, let's rebuild the foundations of the nation. If you've got foundations that are completely taken apart by dry rot, and you're still trying to fix the window coverings on the 147th floor of the skyscraper, you're wasting your time. That's my point. Yeah. Is, you know, there's so much in government today that's trying to fix the window coverings 147 floors up, and they're ignoring the foundations.
Yeah. Or in other words, I mean, to put this very simply, strong families will make for good leaders. Weak leaders don't make strong families.
That's exactly right. So 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are to cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But in verse 6, it says, having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And that verse 6 is largely ignored. Sadly, it should not be ignored because it's so essential to the paragraph that the Apostle Paul gives to us there. And it just gives us a very humble approach to the Christian life, that if our obedience has not been perfected or matured, the word is really matured, if our obedience has not been matured, that is, we are not faithfully engaging in our marriages and faithfully doing family discipleship and family worship on a basically everyday approach, then we are not prepared to avenge disobedience out there. If we haven't really perfected, if we have not matured our responsibilities down here in the grassroots, we have no right to tell anybody else what to do. We should stay out of governance at this point. It would be better to go home. And I think also prepare various states for secession. Now, I know that's, you know, them's are fighting words, but grab a copy of my book, Freedom, which I published about 2 years ago, which gives something of a history of freedom and what to do when tyranny is on the rise and when your legislators and your leaders are bound and determined to destroy your nation, which, I mean, this is not the first time this has happened. What do leaders do when you're dealing with a King John who is so destructive and doing such destructive things to an entire country? What do the lower magistrates do? But they gang up together and they write out a Magna Carta and they begin to reassert the rights of the people. So the lower magistrates have a responsibility to push back against these large tyrannies that have become nothing but a destructive force upon an entire nation. And so I think right now it'd be better for righteous leaders to work on pro-life bills in their local and state governments and prepare the states for secession than it would be to try to get elected to be another losing vote on a pain capable bill in the U.S. Senate. Does that make sense? It just seems like it would make much more sense if our very best leaders would stay in the state governments and work very, very hard towards righteous laws, laws that defend liberty in the lower magistrates, and then prepare for secession. The other thing I think we need to do is take out more dry rot in the foundations of the nation, especially in the area of education. We absolutely must restructure the educational systems. And instead of working so hard to try to change politics in Washington, D.C., when indeed the liberal to conservative ratio of university professors is 24-1 in our colleges today. And you know, Steve, that our colleges today are doing their best to prepare the next generation of rotten leaders to further rot out the foundations of the nation and destroy this country. So given the fact that our universities are self-consciously self-destructive, I think they know what they're doing at this point. Our universities have given up on the possibility of bringing any kind of a conservative renewal or reformation into these institutions. Let's just go ahead and let these organizations, these large institutions, come down. We need to develop home-based colleges. We need to work on more mentorships. This would be 1,000 times more effective than dedicating your life to putting a conservative congressman into Washington, D.C. Let's build our educational systems down here in the grassroots on the fear of God as the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Steve, I think this is the right strategy. The idea that we're going to allow for our red state and our red city and red villages and red rural area children attend our blue state and blue city universities and completely destroy the next generation again and again and again ad nauseum is not a good strategy. Does that make sense?
That makes very much sense. You know, the people who have the children and do the educating of the children are the ones who will end up controlling the country. We need to take that back. We need to take back the education of our kids and raise them in a Bible-believing home, Christ-centered, parent-directed, free from government control.
And it's time. It's time right now for anybody who even has a modicum of interest in seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness to go after not just the K-12 educational systems, but it's time to go after the colleges and the universities, bring these liberal institutions down, all the way down, and restructure the way we do post-secondary education in the lives of our children. Completely restructure it. Go towards a mentorship approach. Go towards a home-based approach. Find ways in which to get yourself out of the box and do it differently. Friends, it's time to completely reform the way we do college and university. It's time to bring back discipleship centers, mentorship, and so forth and so on. We've been doing this for the last 15 years of this ministry, so I would encourage you to some of the resources that we provide for this. Now, I received something of an email from somebody in California, and she just asked me about the death penalty. She said, we referred to an author, Shane Claiborne, in our Worldview in 5 Minutes in his recent book that opposes the death penalty. And she says, what does the Word of God say about this? She says, can you perhaps drill into this issue for me? And so I'm going to just end the program on this, because as we talk about the civil magistrate, what is it that the civil magistrate is supposed to do? Let's stumble back to the Word of God. Let's ask ourselves, is the civil magistrate supposed to do everything that Washington is doing these days? Is the civil magistrate assigned to put into place 1,000 different departments to spend 33% of the gross national income? Is that the purpose of government? What is the purpose of civil government? Why did God institute it to begin with? And we find that in Romans 13, verse 4. And we find as we look into the Word of God that the civil magistrate is established in order that it would not use a sword in vain. That is, according to Genesis 9, 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. This, my friends, is the most fundamental purpose for the civil magistrate. Otherwise, we ought not to talk about it. God has established a civil magistrate and given it power to do something. What is it? It has been established in order that it might put to death the person who murders with hate in his heart and lying in wait, that is forethought and malice. This is the purpose for the civil magistrate. This means that we should get rid of some 99% of the laws out there. They're basically useless. And reinstate capital punishment for murder. You know how many capital punishments there were for murder in the last year or so? It's been going down. It's something like 40 or 50 out of the some 174,000 people in prison for the crime of murder in America right now. Can you believe that? 174,000 people in prison for murder in America right now. We could cut government's funding by 99% and cut 99% of the laws out there and then come back to the very basic purpose that God himself, the righteous and just God over the entire universe, has established for the civil magistrate. Okay, 174,000 people in prison for murder in America right now. You say, what is the purpose for the civil magistrate? Let's say we shut down the entire civil magistrate of the United States of America to somehow salvage the national debt to GDP ratio. Let's say there was somebody who had some common sense who began to take a position as leaders in America and had something of a righteous commitment to God's laws. What would they do? Well, they would cancel 99% of all budgets in America at the state, the local, and the federal levels. And they would take a look at the 174,000 people in prison for murder in America right now. That's 174,000 bullets. At 30 cents a bullet, that's $50,000 in ammo to obey God's law in reference to the one civil law he considers important. So you take 30 cents a bullet at 174,000 bullets to deal with 174,000 murders according to the just requirements of the holy law of God. That's $50,000. Throw out some $7 trillion of federal, state, and local government spending in the next year, put $50,000 into some 38 special rounds, and fulfill God's law in the area of the civil magistrate. How's that for a very, very basic return to the very, very basic and most fundamental purpose for the civil magistrate? The blood of the innocents, of course, crying up from the ground to God right now, because our civil government is violating God's laws at every single point practically. There's maybe a few exceptions, but not very many. And now we could repent as a nation, turn back to God, and begin to employ the purpose that God himself, as the just judge of the universe, has established for the civil magistrate. May God give somebody, may God give some righteous men a vision for righteous government sometime over the next 40 to 50 years of this nation's future. And I would suggest that at some point we must come back to the very basic laws that would reestablish social stability in some of these Western nations, perhaps some part of the United States, after we see something of a secession or a breakup of these United States. Well, let me end with an encouragement to return to the principles of God's word on these issues, my friends. Unless you come back to the principles of God's word, you're not going to have any kind of an absolute standard by which to judge what is happening all around you right now. And so I'd encourage you to our book on the civil magistrate, on the importance of religious liberties, freedom, and the importance of God's law as the standard for our freedoms. Be sure you get a copy of Freedom, which is a case, our case, the case we have made biblically and historically for Western liberties. And you're going to find that book, a book that develops a godly, sound civil government approach based on Christian principles. And you're going to find that book at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. I encourage you to grab a copy of Freedom. That is, again, a biblical and a historical defense of liberty. And we encourage you to pass this vision on to your children and grandchildren. We encourage you to show them something of what God has done, what Jesus has done by the building of his kingdom and the influence of his kingdom in the Western world over the last 2,000 years. Hey, something has been accomplished over 2,000 years. Let's not throw away the legacy. Be sure you pass on this great biblical legacy onto your children and grandchildren. Get multiple copies for your children and grandchildren. It is the book Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. We also have a study guide that goes along with the book if you'd like to assign that to your high school curriculum for your children, or if you would like to walk through it as a study group. That book, Freedom, and the Associated Study Guide on the History of Western Liberties, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Get your copy of Freedom and the study guide at our website, generations.org, right now. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.